Lord, help. Hosanna, once again. Save us, O Lord. Deliver us. Help us, O Lord God, to cling to you. Help us, Lord, to relinquish self-worship. And for those that don't know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. They would call upon your name, O Lord, and be saved. Praise you for this time together in this house of peace, this place of healing. We just give you all glory. Amen. Amen. More than meets the eye. It's always with God. For those that have that dual vision, they understand that there's what is seen and then there's that which is unseen, that which is eternal. And we are tempted to buy into the first view of things, first perspective, the way I see something, the natural outlook. But then there's another view. And I talked about that a couple weeks ago in a message called Differentiation. But lead verse here, Genesis 28:16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." How often is this the case, and how often has this been the case in my life? When I look back on times where perhaps I was confused or disillusioned or experienced disappointments, and I remember a time where I was just praying so hard for a ministry job. And there was, as I saw an open door of opportunity, I was just praying, "Lord, please give me that." There was an attraction to it. And looking back now, I'm so glad I didn't get that. The place was filled with turmoil and corruption. It would have been probably a defilement. But when you're just wanting something so much and believing, and you think this has to be the way. And then you can look back later on. It's like David in Psalm 119. He had gone through great afflictions, but he got to a point in his life in Psalm 119 where he said, "It was good that I was afflicted. Before I used to go straight, it was good that that thing had happened to me. It was good." And here's Jacob. He had basically been exiled from his family, from all that he knew. His brother was going to murder him. And so his parents packed him up and said, "Get out of town, because your days are numbered." And so he's basically on his own. He's lost the comfort zone that he had known to that point. And he comes to a place and he lays his head on a rock. He says, doesn't have anything really going for him. And God begins to speak to Jacob. Sometimes it takes those times to come to the end of ourselves. God speaks to Jacob in a dream, and it's Jacob's famous ladder, as you may have heard, where he sees the angels of God ascending and descending. And Jacob wakes up, and what had just seemed to be rather mundane, miserable, a place of disappointment, a season of distance and uncertainty, insecurity, disappointment. Somebody say disappointment. A time of disappointment, he wakes up later and says, "Wow, God's here. I didn't know it." I wonder, in like manner, someday when we awake out of the sleep state that is analogous to this life, the psalmist said, "I want to awake in the likeness of you." When we get to the other side, will the old saying, "Life is but a dream," will it have more truth to it than we thought? And we just will see so clearly. And I'm not taking away from the reality of this life, but that'll be like a tenfold reality, like another dimension. And as Jacob awoke and he said, "Oh, okay, God's been working all along. He's been with me, whether I realize there's more than meets the eye here." When we get to the other side, we'll look back and say, "Oh yeah, there's God working. There's God working. God was working in those times of difficulty, disappointment, discontentment, disillusionment. He's been there all along." At one point, I used to teach, thank God for seasons, but at one point I used to teach in a preschool ministry in a church I was in, and I fully acknowledge and applaud those who have those ministry giftings. Nursery, children's church, you are a blessing, because I don't have to do it. But I remember this one time, this cute little boy, he did, and we many parents will relate to this, he bent down, and he was kind of under a table, and I knew he was going to spring up quick. Just I could tell, he's energetic and zealous, and I knew that that head was going to hit that table, and it was going to be hard. And so I just kind of slipped my hand in there and cushioned the blow. And, you know, there's so much that he doesn't know there. He didn't even know I did that. I mean, he's just busy doing his thing. He has no memory of that. And that's kind of going to be a way we'll see back. Wow, how many times did God cushion the blow? How many times was God there in that dark night when I just thought, man, is this Christianity thing even real? And then all of a sudden, I'll see, wow, I'm awake, and God's been with me all along. And we can have that alertness even now in this life. Now, connecting with the wonderful season, the Easter season here, we find disappointed disciples. In Luke 24, verses 13 through 21, I love this account. You only get this in the Gospel of Luke. You get the two on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples. Verse 13 of Luke 24, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other. Now, this is Easter Sunday. They're talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They were focused on the natural. They were filled with disappointment and confusion. And so they were unaware of the approach and the presence that was near. Verse 17, he said to them, What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. A time where they don't understand, and they just their dreams, their visions, their hope has been disappointed. Times in our lives when we like stand still and there's a sadness, almost a paralysis occurs, and you're weak, disoriented. Verse 18, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And here's Jesus. He's going along with this. And he said, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened." Now, Jesus has already risen. This is like afternoon moving into evening time. The great victory has already been accomplished. But the delayed revelation, the delayed awareness, they're like in a sleep state, if you will. They have not yet been able to awake and say, "Surely the Lord's in his place." Talk about the Lord being in his place. He's right here. And the four words that best capture disappointment are set forth here in verse 21. "But we had hoped." You know, there's a great proverb that comes to mind and I think of often. I remember it in the King James, since that's what I grew up on. "Hope deferred makes the soul sick." When something that is desired or hoped for, anticipated, doesn't happen, soul sickness comes in. It's one thing to be sick physically, but when your soul's sick, when disappointment comes, when your desire and your dream is put off, then that weakened soul, that dark time of the soul can occur. And it was obviously a group thing here, verse 21, "but we had hoped." And how many times does this happen in life? God allows these times, just like he did for these disciples. Cleopas we know, but there's an unnamed disciple. We could put ourselves in there. We could all be in that unnamed disciple. We all go through times, but we had hope. But I had hoped by this time I'd be married. I had hoped by this time I'd have victory over this besetting sin. I'm entering into my 30s, entering into my 50s. I'm still battling with the same memories. I had hoped by this time I would come to that state of maturity and perfection that I thought I would have by this time. I had hoped by this time I'd be financially secure. I had hoped by this time that there would be a relational breach brought together, a reconciliation. I had hope. You ever experienced that I had hope phenomenon? The disappointment, basically. And that's where they're at. This is their present experience on the Easter Sunday that started in all. But we had hoped, and they represent all the disciples at this point, because we know that the rest of the disciples are in a place that's on basically lockdown for fear of the Jews. And they had hoped that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. Now, their idea of national redemption didn't really deal with sin, which is the ultimate enemy. Their idea of redemption was that we would crush the Romans and we would just take over. And the kingdom would be right here on earth right now. And as far as the Gentiles go, they're just slaves. They're going to be second-class citizens. See, that was their hope. And if we had been there, we'd have had the same hope too. All of us that had been connected with Christ would have had those narrow views, as spiritual as you and I might think we are. We would have had the same desires, and for 3 years they had their plans with Jesus, and they'd argue about who was the greatest. Two of them got their mommy to ask, can one sit on the right, one sit on the left? I mean, come on. That was their desire and their dream, is that we're all going to be in the administration of the imperialistic Messiah, which is this guy. He could do all these powers. He could do all these miracles. So obviously this is the real deal. And that was crushed at the crucifixion. A lot of crushing went on, not only Christ, but all those who had their hopes pinned upon him. But we had hoped that he'd be the one to redeem Israel. And we go through those even in Christ. We still have but we had hoped. I had hoped I would be further along in ministry. I had hoped that my children would actually turn out a little bit better. We had hoped. Those things can bear upon us. Now, we're not alone in this, because Jesus himself experienced disappointment. He experienced the full gamut of the human experience. Perfectly, thankfully. But disappointment was faced by Jesus himself. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. Man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Tucked in there is no doubt an allotment of disappointments. Jesus himself had but I had hope by this time. He dealt with it perfectly. It never caused him to lose sight of his Father or to in any way deny his ministry, but it was there. John 1, 11 through 12, he came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came unto the Jews as a Jew, and one that had their best intentions in mind, obviously. They rejected him outright. And then the world itself, he came as a human to humanity, and by and large, humanity rejected Jesus. And it's the same now. The Jewish people, by and large, still to this day, reject the true Messiah, and the world, by and large, rejects Jesus Christ, the one who should be obvious that this is the one. This is the only fulfillment. This is the reason for existence. Everything else is superfluous. The world should gravitate and embrace, but unfortunately, men love darkness more than light. They have baser desires, and they reject the ultimate one. Thank God for verse 12, But to all who did receive him, a minority, of course, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right, that is the power and authority, to become children of God. And so we see here, not only did Jesus experience disappointment, but he also experiences great delight for the joy that was set before him. He endured the hostility of sinners and the cruelty of the cross. And now he ever lives to bridge the gap between those whom he delights in and his Father. And this is a huge point in this message, is that disappointments are going to come, but with God, delights follow. Disappointments are imminent, but the "we had hoped" seasons. But "I had hoped" is going to happen. I had hoped that our marriage would be on heaven on earth. I had hoped that my house would be a place of order and peace. I had hoped that my car would actually go 1 week without breaking down. You know, it might be minor, it might be major. There's a whole lot of "I had hopes" that often get dashed. But hold on, it's not done there. Sometimes we want it to be done. Sometimes we just get so down and frustrated, and we can get angry with God. And that's okay, by the way. God can take your anger. But just don't deny him. Just don't check out. But stick it through. Disappointment will inevitably be turned into delight. God does not leave his people in disappointment, and he doesn't cause his people to avoid disappointment. But he won't leave you there. He'll bring you through. And then you'll be able to look back. Oh, yeah, God was in that. It's good. It's good that I was afflicted. It's good that I didn't always get my way. It was good that I didn't try to make my heaven on earth. It's good that that didn't become reality, because this isn't heaven. Heaven's ahead. Psalm 16, 10 through 11, concerning Jesus, and one of the more powerful prophetic verses of the resurrection. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter used this in the first recorded sermon of the church. Psalm 16, 10 through 11, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is the psalmist, obviously, but then fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus was not abandoned. Jesus had to go to an intermediate state, and there's some mystery there, but he wasn't going to be left there. He could commit his spirit into the hands of his Father. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." See, Jesus did not die the same type of death because there was no sin to cause it, so he had to deliver his spirit. He could take his life and he could relinquish his life. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Humanity disappoints me, as we're going to see in the next verse. There's disappointment all around, but you won't disappoint me. As a matter of fact, you'll bring me through this place, and there's your presence where there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand, the place of pleasure, the place of favor, the right hand, like Benjamin. The name Benjamin means the son of the right hand. You're at my right hand, and at your right hand, I find pleasures forevermore. The human side would be to gravitate towards the world and cling to the world. And that's where Satan tried to attack him. You know, sell out for the world. I'll give you power. I'll give you prestige. I'll give you privilege. Sell out and have it all here. That's the human side. But the wiser side, the supernatural side, the spiritual, says, "Ah, even if I'm disappointed in this direction, even if I don't ever get that house paid off, or even if I don't ever get that diploma or that college degree, even if I don't get those things, my ambitions, if I have you, I find fullness of joy. And what you have to offer is even better than what I was looking at." We see here that this Jesus, he could trust his Father. You ever play that trust game, by the way, where someone's standing behind you and you got to fall back? There's some people that cannot do that. Absolutely not. I mean, it's just impossible for them to fall back into someone's hands. And, I mean, it's questionable, because humans can fail you. And that's really cruel if someone actually lets you fall. You know, you really never trust after that if you had a hard time to begin with. But Jesus, you know, not the best analogy, but Jesus committed his spirit to his Father. He could abandon the body, and his Father brought the spirit back into that body. And then Jesus, he now moves through matter. You know, the stone's rolled away. The stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out as though he was trapped in that place. Stone was rolled away so people could look in. That's how that happened. He's not going to roll his own stone away. His slaves do that. The angels rolled the stone away. So there's disappointment turned into delight. Now let's continue on here. Revelation 1:17, to a disciple who may have been disappointed, the last man standing of the apostles, John, as we know, John the Beloved, he was exiled for his faith to the Isle of Patmos. And so he's in a season of his life where he's in a lonely place. He's in a difficult place. He's an elderly man. And he's on this island and wondering, what's going on? Have I been forsaken? You know, his master asks, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? The servants are going to ask that from time to time. Are you near? Are you hearing me? And John's there in his place, and Jesus rushes in eventually. He comes and he lays forth Revelation. As a matter of fact, that's the name of the last book of the Bible, Revelation. That is what John receives. And at the very beginning of it, Jesus encourages John, and by extension, he encourages us. He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." A word of comfort to John: you're not alone here. Don't fear. I'm alive, and I rule, and eventually you will die, but I have the keys of death. You won't die the same death that the sinner does. You're absent from the body. You're rushed into the presence of the Lord. It's almost like just a door to a greater reality. You don't go into a Hades abyss pit where you have to wait for the final judgment of condemnation. I've got the authority over all that. If I take care of those big things, the worst case scenarios, I take care of everything in between. Fear not, John. Luke 24, we now come back. I kind of left it a little bit of a cliffhanger there. We come back to these two disappointed disciples, and verse 30 of Luke 24, when Jesus was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. It's kind of reminiscent of what Jacob. He awoke, and the Lord's been here all along. Well, this is the same. Their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, and he opened to us the scriptures?" I read that yesterday and prayed the same thing. You know, it's not just some magic book that has something in and of itself, but when the Spirit is speaking the words of God to his people, that God, let there be a burning in our hearts. Not something that can be fully defined, but a work of you that we know that it's more than just a man, and more than just eloquence or doctrine, but let there be a burning. Well, they were experiencing this with Jesus. Their hearts were burning, and Jesus, of course, if you read the fuller account later, he opened to them the prophets and the Psalms. He opened to them the scriptures, and he even said, "Oh, foolish ones, how did you not understand that Christ should suffer and that glory should follow?" Suffering, glory, disappointment, delight. "Oh, foolish ones and dull of heart," or slow of heart, "did you not understand?" We can be that way too, can we not? But then all of a sudden we find out, wow, he was with us all along. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not quite understand it. Key point. Disappointments are God's appointments for glory. So I don't want to have any disappointments. I want things to flow smoothly. I want my path to heaven to be like a water slide. Nice, refreshing, no resistance, just wonderful. Well, so do I. That's just how selfish and lazy I am. However, there is a better way. Oh, foolish one, did you not know that these things have to happen like this? There has to be a darkness and a dawn. There has to be a test to have a testimony. There has to be a trial to have a triumph. This is the way of God. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But going in, being crushed, and then special things happening, all of a sudden there's exponential multiplication and abundant life. This is God's way. Disappointments are just part of God's scheme or God's appointments for glory. Disappointment doesn't necessarily mean that you're not spiritual enough, that you haven't had enough faith. If you get to that spiritual maturity, then there will never be disappointments or trials. That's not the case. Disappointments are one of those wonderful opportunities, one of those pressure points of God to compel us higher, to bless us in the long run. Training, difficult, yes, indeed. But with just like a physical exercise, when you do it, then later you feel good for it. You feel energized and stirred up, and it's just part of the way of God. Now, two responses to disappointment, and we're done. Unfortunately, some, when they're disappointed, they sell out in the wrong direction. Judas had a short sell. He sold out Jesus primarily because of disappointment. He was really counting on promotion and glory in this life. He was a money man. John says, the Apostle John says in a commentary fashion later on Judas, that he used to keep the purse and he would help himself to it. He was a treasurer. And he was in it for what he could get in this life, just like the rest, but he was probably ahead of them. He was probably the smartest of the bunch. He probably understood the way the world worked and understood economics and saw that Jesus could be leveraged for his profit. I believe all of them would have sold out Jesus eventually, but he was the smartest, and sometimes being the smartest is not the best thing. So you can get in trouble if you can have enough intelligence to get you in trouble, and intelligence lacking wisdom. And so Judas came to a point where Jesus was with the 12, and Jesus had the alabaster box broken over him, and the disciples complained, Judas in particular, should this not have been sold and given to the poor? And so they saw it as waste. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She's anointed me for my burial. And Judas at that point said, enough of this. That was the last nail in the coffin of his relationship with Christ. He proceeded from that point forward, and Satan filled him. He allowed Satan to fill him, and Satan took him. And they became one in some respects. And he went right to the powers that be, because he's going to get power one way or another. He's going to get his way one way or another. And if Jesus won't be a stepping stone of that, then I'll use these guys. And they're all nice, of course. Oh, yeah, this will work out very well. We can see good things for you, Judas. There's good things in your future, Judas. 30 pieces of silver to Judas. Judas then eventually goes out of his way to bring a crowd to Jesus. And so as it says here in Matthew 26, 14 and 15, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. He gets his band. He goes and he to the mount where Jesus is at, the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane, or not Gethsemane, the olive press. Mount of Olives, yeah, right. And he goes to that place, and he takes his band with him, and they grab a hold of Jesus. And then from there, the trials, the scourging, the crucifixion, and then the guilt. Then all of a sudden, it's not quite the way I thought it would work out. I thought I was going to be fast-tracked. I thought that this would be a down payment towards such a wonderful life. And then once that wore off, once the sugar high that the world has to offer begins to wear off, then the recognition comes in. Look at this in Matthew 27, 4 and 5. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. See, that's what the world does. World will befriend you at first. When you first come in, that salesman's going to be all happy and helpful. Yeah, this you're the best person ever, and just signing the dotted line. But after that, let's see how good the service quality is. Now, I'm not trying to incriminate a whole industry there, but Here's now that he comes back to those who are just so pleasant. What? Innocent blood? What is that to us? You see to that yourself. No help here. Chew you up and spit you out. You're nothing. What does Judas do? He throws down the silver. He sees it as it really is. It was absolutely worthless. It was what the Apostle Paul said, I've counted all things as dung. Silver coins, they're nothing but dung. They're worthless. And he departs and he goes out and he hangs himself. You see, that's the wrong response to disappointment. And there are, unfortunately, Christians along the way that when there's enough disappointments or maybe a huge disappointment, perhaps the loss of a loved one, what could be a greater pain than a parent losing a child? Huge disappointment in some way comes in. Maybe that job that you were just so hopeful and you get there and you find out, man, this is actually terrible. And or the deal you enter into, which was guaranteed profits, all of a sudden goes south. And you're so upset, and you could be upset with God and just throw away the things. There are Christians that have abandoned the faith. There are Christians that have suffered shipwreck of their faith. There are Christians that have basically destroyed themselves. They may not physically hang themselves or commit suicide, but spiritually speaking, their love grows cold for Christ. And they basically die. Yeah, I've seen it, unfortunately, even in church experiences I've been in. You can see people that are dying spiritually and they're going cold, even though their body might be here. Such disappointment, and they sell out Christ. They try to find other things to fill that gap. And they leave Christ to the side, but eventually it is death. Don't sell out Jesus Christ because of disappointment. Don't go on the route of Judas. Another reason why I love this season is I always am compelled to think of Judas once again. And that there's a Judas side to me if I'm not careful. I could say I would have never done that. I could join in with all the other disciples. We'll never abandon you, but you know how that went. They all did. Be careful of the Judas short sell. Instead, here's a better example. The honor to see the resurrected Christ, the first one to see Jesus Christ was Mary Magdalene. The one the Gospel of Mark says Jesus had cast out seven demons. You know, the honor is to a woman. Just as Eve, the honor was to her seed that the Christ would come. It would not be of a man, but it would be of a woman because the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary and Jesus would come forth. Well, Eve, through your line, would come one. Now the honor to another woman. So there's a plug for you women. Good job. Mary Magdalene's death grip. And what do I mean by death grip? That doesn't sound good. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Now, just pause there for a second. John records of Peter and himself. You can read it. It's rather famous that he calls himself a disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't name himself. It wasn't appropriate for an author to name himself. So Peter and John, they ran to the tomb, and the other disciple outran Peter. They both look in, size it up, and say, this isn't looking good, and they leave. Mary, however, is not content. Her heart was such for God. And I don't mean to disparage Peter and John. They were dealing with things, no doubt. Certainly Peter was. But Mary was such that she waited. She can't just leave the scene. You know, I want to be at the place where Jesus was at. The last place Jesus was seen, that's where I want to be. Mary experienced disappointment just like the rest, but she waited there, and all of a sudden, going on now, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And the Spirit spoke into my heart that Mary would rather have the corpse of Christ, even if it's a dead thing. I would rather have the corpse of Christ than what the world has to offer. I'm not going to sell out. You know, this is so hypothetical, and I'm careful in how I say it. But even if I've been wrong about the Christian faith all along, I have experienced peace. I've experienced joy. I've experienced love. I've experienced camaraderie and community and a family, which far outweighs what the world has to offer. Even at the end of the day, I'd rather have a dead Christianity. Now, extremely hypothetical. Obviously, it's real to me. Here's Mary. Wherever you've taken him, I'll take that cold body over what this world has to offer. She had experienced such great deliverance. She had seven demons that had oppressed her and possessed her. And she had that. She understood the depravity. She understood how low a person could go. And this one set me free. And even if he is not whom he claimed to be, even if he does not live now and it's all dead, I'd still rather have him in that dead form than anything else. But you know what? Mary's speaking to the one she's speaking of. It's kind of like one of those Jacob moments. It's like those two disciples. He's right there all along. Sir is not sir. And Jesus goes on, John 20:16. Jesus said to her, Mary. Oh, I recognize that. I recognize there's something different about you, but that's familiar. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. I want to learn of you. I want to receive of you. I want you. Thank goodness for the death grip. Do you have a death grip upon Jesus Christ? That no matter who should forsake me, father or mother may forsake me and disappoint me. Husband or wife may forsake me and disappoint me. Children, they step on your feet when they're little. They step on your heart when they're older. Children are going to bring some disappointments. This world is going to bring its fair share of disappointments. There is bound to be times and seasons. Rebuke it as you will. Things are going to come, and there's going to be difficulties. But I'm going to hold on tight to Jesus. And I want Rabboni, teach me. Holy Spirit, teach me. You're obviously teaching me something in this. So I've heard wise people, even in this family here, heard wise people in the middle of their seasons of disappointment say, I don't know what he's doing. I don't even know where he's at, but I do know he's teaching me. I know the Lord is working in this. And indeed, God is working in us something far greater than we could expect. He has been working all along, whether I understood or recognized it. And I pray, God, Lord, let me not short sell you. Let me not pursue another woman or some prestige or something that I think, well, you know what, you've let me down enough, so I'm just going to chuck this whole thing. Lord, let it not be. Let me not short sell you. But instead, I want to have such a firm grip on you. I mean, I want to be white knuckling you. I want to have such a tight grip that it's kind of like Jacob when he was wrestling with that angel. I won't let you go until you give me a blessing. He's injured. I won't let you go. Well, I'm injured here, God, and I'm hurt. I'm disappointed. I should have been past this by now. Things should have been different. I had hoped by this time. Here I am in my 30s, in my 40s, in my 50s, in my 60s. I had hoped by this time, fill in the blank. But I'm not going to let you go, even though I'm hurting and I've been disappointed. The blessing upon Mary Magdalene to be the first to be introduced to the one that we know, the risen Jesus Christ. And so praise God, if we could stand together here, there's more than meets the eye. Always more than meets the eye for God's people. And if you're not part of God's family yet, I pray that you will take a hold of Jesus Christ because he wants to take a hold of you. I pray you'd embrace Jesus by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you've not yet surrendered yourself, believed on the work of Jesus, his death on the cross, where he took the penalty for sin, and then his resurrection, where he now is alive and wanting relationship, not religion, not just a form of tradition and what men can make it out to, but a relationship. You say, Pastor, would you please remember me in prayer? I want to believe in Jesus. Just between you and I, so I could pray for you today after the service is done, would you raise your hand so I can know who to pray for? God's brought you out here. He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a heaven to lay a hold of and a hell to avoid. That starts right now. If you receive Jesus Christ, you'll be in his kingdom. You'll see what life's all about. If you reject him, hell has already started. You're separated from Christ. It's empty. It's hopeless. And then the afterlife is miserable. But good news, Jesus loves you so much. He's here and he's wanting to embrace you. Could I know who I'm going to pray for today? Just raise your hand. Pastor, please remember me in prayer. If you'd like to come see me after too, I'll be glad to pray for you. Brothers and sisters, you just say, Lord, help me. I've experienced my share of disappointments, and I've also experienced my share of delights, but it seems like those disappointments, they seem to stick in the memory banks a little bit more. Or maybe you're in a season of disappointment. You've been thinking even recently, you had thoughts like, but I had hoped. Something like that had crossed your mind. And this is the goodness of God. He cares for you. There's more than meets the eye. You need prayer today. We'll just pray together. Just come on down before we dismiss, and we'll ask God to help us today.